I'd like to start out with James 3, verses 13 through 16. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Brethren, from the context of these five verses, we can clearly see that there are two distinctly different types of wisdom being spoken of here. One is clearly of this world, and it's described here as being earthly, sensual, and demonic. A few characteristics of that type of wisdom are given here: bitter envy, self-seeking, boasting, and lying against the truth in verse 14. This sounds a little bit like some things that we've seen going on in our nation's capital and in some of our big cities in the country here. Verse 16 repeats a couple of these things and then adds that confusion and every evil thing will be there. Sounds like a pretty timely message for what we're going through in this country today. In other words, the fruits of earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom are self-evident, and if we know what to look for, we can easily distinguish it from another type of wisdom that's also spoken of in verse 17. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Brethren, there's a vivid description given here of another type of wisdom, wisdom that is from above. And there are seven descriptors of that type of wisdom identified here by which we can recognize it. And when this type of wisdom is implemented, the wonderful fruit of verse 18 is produced. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom makes peace, brethren, unlike some of the things that we're seeing in our country right now. The wisdom from above seems to be vested in those who are active peacemakers who wish to sow righteousness and peace in the world around them. We see a great example of what earthly wisdom produces if we go on in to chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? This is the exact opposite of peacemaking. This is war and fight making. We're seeing a lot of that in our country. It is motivated by earthly, sensual, demonic, carnal desires. Verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Let's hold our places here and just turn a page over to James 1 and verse 5, where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom comes from God. And this sounds like a good remedy for what we're going through in our country right now. Back to James 4. We'll start in verse 3 where we left off. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, some versions eliminate that phrase there or omit it. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So friendship, the Greek word is philia, and Zedaites says this in regard to philia as it's used in this verse right here. Philia means adopting the interests of the world to be one's own. It also means love or fondness with the world. And worldly, earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom that stands in direct opposition to God. Satan is the god of this world. Earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom that is of this world makes us enemies with God if we succumb to it. There's always an inner struggle taking place between our two inner natures. Paul talks about that in great detail as he describes an internal war taking place inside of us between two natures. Romans 7, verse 23, if you want a scripture reference. But let's keep going in verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously? There's a human spirit in us, human nature, a natural disposition that makes us prone to lust and envy. The Holy Spirit from God is implementing God's nature in us, displacing the carnal human spirit and nature with the God nature. We've spoken of it as a type of DNA replacement in times past. God's spirit displacing the human spirit within us and replacing it with God's own nature. Verse 6. We'll read through verses 6 through 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil is the god of this world, the author of worldly wisdom. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It begins with submission, humility, and obedience with faith in God's ability to lift us up to a level of understanding and wisdom that is from above, and all we need to do is ask. James 3:17. Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we can see, brethren, that there are two opposing factions in the realm of wisdom, one of this world and one from above. And it became evident early on in my study of these subjects that there's a whole lot too much material here for a single sermon. So this is going to be a part one. I'm scheduled for another one August 29th, if things go according to plan, which we can't be sure of anything these days, can we? But today's title will be The Wisdom of This World. And then we'll take a look at the wisdom from above August 29th, if we can. The Apostle Paul speaks of the wisdom of this world many times in his writings. A modern equivalent phrase might be street smart. A lot of street smart people these days. Or maybe you could say worldly wise. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Paul didn't use human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Human wisdom, Paul talks about here. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, or the God of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. We need to realize that all of this confusion in the world around us, brethren, is coming to nothing. It's temporary. It's not going to be with us forever. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom of this world has been with us throughout the history of the world. Paul's building a case here for a different kind of wisdom, the wisdom of God. Or we could say, quoting James 3:17, the wisdom from above. And it's in a mystery. It's hidden from the world, or most people in the world, ordained by God a long, long time ago. Why? Verse 7, God ordained before the ages for our glory. Tim talked about the feast leading to the kingdom of heaven and Christ's sacrifice that will lead to our glory. An amazing, wonderful thing that the Bible tells us. It's a mystery to worldly wise minds, even the best and the brightest of them. in political positions in this world who are themselves causing a lot of the unrest in our country today. These things are hidden from them. They're revealed to the called out ones by God's Spirit, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, like the wisdom from above. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So here it is again. Man's wisdom teaches an opposing kind of thinking. Verse 14. But the natural man, the worldly wise, the street smart man, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Things that we believe in are foolishness to them. Silliness or absurdity is what the Greek word means. Our ways, though they be inspired by the wisdom of God's Holy Spirit, are meaningless to most people in the world. They're blocked by the worldly wisdom that has its roots in the God of this world. The Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, the Scripture says. So we can't hold this against people in the world. It says they can't know spiritual things. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What a miracle! What a miracle! What a miraculous privilege to be called out of this world and to be able to receive the wisdom from above that God has to give. Let's just move over onto 1 Corinthians 3. Read verses 18 and 19. Let no one deceive himself, Paul says. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, that's worldly wisdom, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. So God's ways are foolishness to the wise of this world, as we've seen. But the natural human mind does have a tendency to self-deceive. I remember what I was like in my pre-church days, how I thought. And we can think of ourselves as being wise and very accomplished in worldly things and in worldly ways, and be completely foolish on a spiritual level in God's eyes. And if we're foolish in God's eyes, we're foolish. And that's that. He is the ultimate judge. A kind and merciful one. But when he says it's so, it is so. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 12, where Paul refers to this in a slightly different manner. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world, in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. He says he's boasting in the way in which he and Timothy had conducted themselves. We conducted ourselves, not with fleshly wisdom, with something else, not of this world, but wisdom from above, and he says, by the grace of God. Given by God through his Spirit. So it's evident that there are two types of wisdom. One from above, one that is earthly, sensual, and demonic, that is of this world, generated in and of the flesh, and influenced by the God of this age, the prince of the power of the air. And because we're flesh, that can lead to a lot of confusion and conflict. Let's turn to Romans 12 for an example of that. Romans 12, verse 16, makes a statement that cautions us against being fooled by what we might think of as wisdom. Romans 12. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We can think pretty highly of ideas that pop into our heads that don't really line up well with the wisdom from above in the Word of God. Same phrase is used over in Romans 11 and verse 25. It's right on the same page in my Bible. In the narrative about the rejection of ancient Israel and grafting in the Gentiles in the New Testament Church of God, some were allowing a spirit of pride to fill them with errant ideas about God's intentions toward ancient Israel. Using an arboriculture analogy of a natural olive tree. Romans 11, 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. To explain this, let's start back in Romans 11, verse 11. We'll catch the gist of this story that leads up to verse 25. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, Paul says. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. And if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. There's some wisdom. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Good advice. The wisdom from above, from the Father, based in humility, if you remember what we read in James 4, realizing your own vulnerability before God, that we're just as vulnerable as ancient Israel was. Verse 22, and we'll read to the verse we started with, verse 25. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That hardening, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. See, they were wise in a self-generated, pride-based, human, fleshly opinion. Aha! Israel is out. We're in. We're in the know. We're wise. I've heard the same sentiment expressed in modern churches. Ancient Israel blew their opportunity for salvation. They're going to the lake of fire. Those who left the faith in 95. I've heard judgments made about them too. The wisdom from above is careful about making judgments about the salvation of other people. Let's read verse 26 and 27. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Doesn't sound like that lines up. The wisdom that they were holding in their hearts doesn't line up with God's plans for the lives of the ancient Israelites. Let's read on to the end of the chapter. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I assume. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's becoming apparent that real wisdom yields to God's opinions, not self-generated ones. Real wisdom is full of God's mercy, not quick to condemn others, but it's eager to learn from a bad example. There are lots of bad examples in the Old Testament. But we learn from those bad examples so we don't fall into the same snares that they did. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Start reading in verse 1. I feel like I've been using this section a lot lately. Almost every sermon I give, it pops into my head and just won't pop out. When God wants something said again and again, there's a reason behind it, brethren. And I'll repeat it as often as he wants me to. We pray when we're doing sermon prep for his inspiration, and wisdom yields to that, even if it seems a little repetitive. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Those of us called out of this world who have been given the wisdom from above. Therefore, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Brethren, think about this. Thousands upon thousands of physical human lives were expended. Lives that still hold eternal value to God, scattered in the wilderness, swallowed up by the earth, taken by plagues, destroyed by serpents, lost in battles as examples for you and me today if we yield to the instruction of the wisdom from above. We see similar phraseology to what we saw in Romans 12:16 and Romans 11:25 in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah 5, verse 21. Isaiah 5:21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. There's a woe here. In the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah pronounced on those in that time, in that culture, who were wise in their own eyes. That woe ultimately resulted in them being among the branches broken off. From the olive tree that we read about in Romans 11. How were they wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight? We can get an idea from the context here, beginning in verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant, maybe an olive plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold weeping. The Lord's always looking for good fruit from his people. Here he expected to see justice and righteousness, but they yielded the rotten fruit of oppression and weeping. Verse 8, woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. It's not good for people to be crowded together in huge cities. We're seeing the fruits of that in our society today. Verse 9, in my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and an omer of seed shall yield one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute. The wine are in their feast. But notice this. They do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. I don't know of a greater insult than to be just ignored. They were so busy with their own thing, the wisdom of their own minds, they didn't even consider God's wisdom. Verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. Sounds a little pride-filled, doesn't it? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Boy, there's a lot of that today. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Sounds like some of the things we're seeing going on in the highest levels of our government and our society right now. Isaiah 29. In verse 13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, they were at least wise enough to do that, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. You're relying on the wisdom of this world instead of the wisdom of God. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? We hear that today too in our society. Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? So there's a wisdom of the wise men among God's people that will perish. It's going to be done away with. It will cease to exist because it's got everything turned around backwards to the point of denying God. The tendency and weakness of the carnal human heart and mind doesn't seem to change from the time of Isaiah to the time when Paul wrote to the Romans. Or for that matter, the times that we're living in today. Let's turn to Jeremiah 8. This is a written testimony against the kings of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Page heading in my Bible says, the peril of false teaching. Jeremiah 8, verses 7 through 9. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? These people had God's word. They were the chosen people of God. And they rejected his teaching. The word rejected here means to spurn, to despise, disdain, refuse. And this definition stood out to me. To disappear. To disappear. Seems odd. But I've run into old friends who were in the church a long, long time ago. From days gone by, and I found that the understanding of the Bible that we used to share, our love for the feasts, as Tim was talking about, and the holy days, had disappeared from their minds. How can that be? They can barely recall keeping the feasts and the Sabbaths that we still treasure. verse 10. Therefore, I will give their wives to others, speaking of ancient Israel, and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. They shall disappear. And all that happened to them as examples for us. And even the nation that took them captive stands as an example of the same. Isaiah 47. This chapter is speaking of Babylon and how Babylon will be brought down and humiliated because they learned nothing from God giving his people into their hands for sinning against him. Isaiah 47, verse 6. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hands. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily, and you said, I shall be a lady forever. Wisdom of the wise. So that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them, the people you took into captivity. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you. In a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments, for you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. So there's another type of arrogant, self-assured, worldly wisdom that can warp the minds of human beings who think they are great. So what are we supposed to learn? We, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, from what we've seen in the Old Testament, how can you and I avoid being sucked into the vacuum of worldly wisdom and be filled with wisdom that comes from God above? Let's turn to Jeremiah 9. And read verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. We're not supposed to glory in how smart we are, how wise we are. The real, true wisdom from above will be ours if we love, respect, and know the Lord. How do we do that? We study his words. We accept his truths. We imitate his example. We embrace his ways and love them. And the true wisdom of God will appear to us, be increasingly clear to us, even as it has disappeared from those who have rejected the understanding and knowledge of him. And when we do receive his true wisdom, we give him the glory for it, for it is God who gives wisdom and might and riches and his understanding. Psalm 111, verse 10. Just a single verse here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. I'd like to read Albert Barnes' commentary on this verse, and especially the phrase, is the beginning of wisdom. Quoting, the beginning of wisdom, the foundation, the origin, the commencement of being truly wise. It is so. There is no true wisdom which does not recognize the being, the perfections, and the claims of God. The highest wisdom, the most lofty endowment of man, is that he may know and honor God. This incapability makes him wise above the brute creation. This in exercise makes one man more wise than another. This, when it springs up in the soul, makes a man more wise than he was before, or is the beginning of true wisdom in the soul. We see something similar in Proverbs 9. In verse 10, Proverbs 9, verses 10 through 12. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Brethren, if we embrace true wisdom as revealed in God's word, it will add immeasurably to the quality of our lives and even to the length of our lives. It's a personal choice that comes with our calling, how seriously we take God's words and his ways. And it's been that way from the beginning, Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the work which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today? Brethren, just as with ancient Israel, some things never change. Outside observers should be able to look at us and come to the conclusion, so that's why they act the way they do, and mean it for the good. Should be said with admiration. It's the God they follow that they respect, that they revere. And it can be done today by us, the called out ones, even in the midst of all this evil that we see around us. Let's turn to Proverbs 2, verse 1. Totally lost track of time. So I don't know if I'm going over or not, but it feels like I'm going a little bit over time. So I skipped a couple of verses. Proverbs 2, verse 1, the words of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. That's what we read back in James 1, verse 5. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Real wisdom comes from God. He stores it up for his saints. Verse 8, he guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and judgment, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness. Wouldn't it be nice to be that insulated from what's going on in the world around us, that you'd never be enticed to participate in some of the evil and the foolishness that we see going on around us? 1 Corinthians 1, talks about our calling. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So the wisdom of God is at odds with the wisdom of this world. In fact, as we go on, actually the verse before, he says in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." He will destroy the wisdom of the wise. It says he has made, past tense, their wisdom to look like the opposite of wisdom, foolishness, to those who are being saved. Verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I don't know why I went through those three verses backwards. Must be the wisdom of this world affecting me. Anyway, God is really unimpressed with the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of men, fleshly, worldly wisdom. Let's read on a little bit more. Verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Notice that God doesn't tend to call those who are wise according to the flesh. Not many streetwise men and women of the world, earthly, sensual, and demonic. I've always felt a little bit deficient in this world, a little inferior to the wise, a little out of touch. Maybe a little stupid and a little foolish, because I really am a country bumpkin. Let's read on in verses 27 and 28. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise of this world. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." What a great and encouraging thing for those of us who feel so inferior to our peers in the world around us, who seem so streetwise, that they have it so together. You read a little of God's word concerning our calling, and you can come away, brethren, feeling like you've won the lottery. And it should deeply humble us to be able to partake of God's calling and God's wisdom. Let's notice verse 29 and 30. that no flesh should glory in his presence, we already read that, but of him, the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Or you could say, referring back to James 3, wisdom from above, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Wisdom from God, the wisdom from above. Notice it says here that Christ Jesus became wisdom for us. In his example of living, we can see wisdom from God, that wisdom that is from above. As we move forward with this subject, we'll be looking at the characteristics of the wisdom from above as we saw them in James 3, and how those things were manifested and displayed as an example to us in the life and ministry of the one sent, who became wisdom for us as our living example of the wisdom from above, which we'll cover in part 2. I'll end with verse 31. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Brethren, let us all glory in the Lord as we ask for, as we study, and as we grow in the wisdom from above.